Okay, it's good to see everyone here this afternoon, and we are going to prepare ourselves by the part of the study of God's Word, but first I have a couple of short announcements. You remember Scott DeWeese and Paula, they have a granddaughter that is going through a trial. It's been going on, this will make the difference. It's been going on for 10 years, and they're going to decide whether they're going to give Scott's and Paula's granddaughter, I think she's about 11 or 12, to see if they can get her completely away from her mother, which is, she's kidnapped her several times already. Anyway, we want to pray for that the judge will make the right decision. And also, Tom Conlon is in the hospital. He's had 5 surgeries. And don't know exactly when he's going to get out, but he needs more prayer. So let's remember him, and we'll just see what the Lord is going to do. So we're going to prepare ourselves by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the option of naming our unconfessed sins to God, and which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this afternoon. We are hungry for your word, and we're so thankful that you have made it to where we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. We pray for Tom Conlon that he will be able to get out of the hospital soon, and that he will have a good recovery. And we pray for Lily that the judge will do the right thing, and this nightmare that's been going on for so long will finally be over. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. I don't know where that came from. Try it again. There it is. That looks better. All right. Now, I know we have gone over this last time, but again, I'm trying to review more than I used to because I'm anxious to get to what's next, but we have to have understanding of what follows, or what came before, actually, and have that nailed down until we can move on, because these are all just meshed together, and we have to, we don't want to leave one part out because then it can stymie the rest. So here is 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ. Now, y'all have to hold on just a minute. I had some. Here they are. I do better with my glasses on. Okay, so we already have looked at this, and the fact that he says for the third time that we have seen in First John. The first verse, second verse, and third verse, this one here, all have emphasized that they saw what went on. And that would be, the highlights of what Christ was doing. All the promises and the giving of commands and declaring prophecies and teaching Bible doctrine, they were on top of that. They saw it with their own eyes. And in verses 1 and 3, you see here also in our verse, it says, we have seen and heard, and the heard is in verse 1 and 3. And so this is what they were proclaiming, because being a person in a, let's say, a court case, and you're an eyewitness, that is a very strong thing that you just don't dismiss. And they saw it, they heard it. And so then we go to, so that you may have fellowship with us. I have it here as well. John wanted believers to have fellowship with him and others who knew Jesus Christ, because they could lead them to have fellowship with the Father and Son, which is also strengthen their relationships. What I want to show you up here, now look at where the first one is underlined. So that you too may have fellowship with us. Now, this is talking about John and the people who were with him. And he wanted them to have fellowship with those who were the ones that were giving the gospel, and they knew so much because they were eyewitnesses with Jesus Christ. But there's another reason he wanted them to have fellowship with him, and that is because if they were hanging out around John and those who were following him, and they had fellowship with them, what do you think is going to happen? What are they going to be talking about? Are they going to be talking about the football games? they're going to be talking about Jesus Christ and God the Father, and how all these things in the world come together. And if they have fellowship with John and the ones that he was with, then it wouldn't be long before they would have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what that's behind. It is a considerable mistake to treat the term fellowship, as we have here, as though it meant little more than fellowship and social relations with fellow believers. Now, we have fellowship dinner. Is that something that is wrong, or we shouldn't do that? No. There's nothing wrong with having that. But you can't compare it to what we see here in fellowship. This was 2,000 years ago, and it didn't mean exactly what we mean it to mean. It was much more serious back 2,000 years ago, and we'll explain what that's about. So there's nothing wrong with it, but it can't mean much more. It can also mean to be partakers or partners with John in possessing eternal life. And this is one of the things that John is going to do. He's going to show God's promise that they have eternal life. Of course, we're talking about believers here. The people were already saved, but they needed this letter if they were going to enjoy real fellowship with the apostolic circle. So this is having fellowship with the apostles to which the author belonged. So they were saved, but they still, when they heard that God had promised that they have eternal life, that would be a great joy for them. Now, here is the word fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia, which is K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. It's a noun, it's a nominative singular feminine. The nominative case means it's the subject of the verse. And here's the definition. The first one is close association involving mutual interest and sharing. Association, communion, fellowship, close relationship. So it's not just something that's fleeting. It's not something. Fellowship is a good word, but it's a deeper word than what most people think. This is also the same word that refers to communion that we take on the Lord's Supper. It's the exact same word, and I'll show you that in just a moment. But here's one place where it's found. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion of the blood of Christ?" And when he's asking that question, you can word it by saying, of course it is. Is it not that? Well, yes, it is. And it's talking about communion. That's the same word, koinonia. But the definition is a little bit different. But let me give you 1 Corinthians 10:16 one more time. The cup of blessing. What's the cup of blessing? That's the cup that we partake in order to show that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we put our complete and entire future all the way into eternity upon the fact that Jesus Christ took care of our sins, the sins of the whole world on the cross, and communion is what that is talking about. We also have the bread which we break. It is not the communion of the body of Christ. Is it not? Again, it's the same thing. He's saying, well, you should know this, and of course it is. So you have that same word here, fellowship, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, and now you have it in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and it's the same word, but it means something different, because if you look down where you see the blue where it says communion, again, exact same word, koinonia, and it too is a noun, nominative, singular, feminine, exactly what the other one was. But the first one up here, the definition was the first. You see a circle, and the one there, that means that's the number that the, for instance, in fellowship, you might have two or three definitions, and these numbers them so you can see which one is which. So we went through that one already. It has to do with mutual interest and sharing, association. We even have the word communion there, fellowship, close relationships. This is the same word down here, but this is the definition. This is the second definition. It means attitude of goodwill that manifests an interest in a close relationship. So, of course, when we take communion, we are looking at and using this in a way as a close relationship. And when we have communion, who do we have the close relationship with? Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And then you have a number four. This is another definition, and it means participation and sharing. So all this of having goodwill and interest in close relationship and participation and sharing, all that is what we call the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or communion. And they all are synonyms that mean the same thing. So now we're going to start our lesson for tonight. We haven't plowed this ground yet. This is lesson 7. Fellowship expresses the most intimate kind of relationship. And we're talking about this is the way the fellowship is expressed 2,000 years ago. Joy increases as believers become more intimate in their fellowship with God. Now, I want you to notice, it did not say that joy increases as believers become more intimate with each other. It says they become more intimate in their fellowship with God. And when you have that fellowship with God, then we'll go down. We have a lot of things. I'm not even going to get close to being halfway over tonight because there's a lot of things. But I'm going to go slow because I want you to understand it. So when you have a more intimate relationship with God, and you can say fellowship or relationship, when you have that, then joy increases. You can just think of how many times you might go to the Lord and you pray, and you pray for other people. You pray for certain things, and you pray for yourself also. But it's when you start trusting in the Lord, and when things happen, which they normally do, then you need help. And when you have a good relationship with God, then you're going to go to Him at a spark. I mean, it just automatically you go to the Lord and you tell Him, I can't handle this. This is over my head. I need some help. Or you might say, I just love You so much. Look at Your creation. Look at, You can glorify Him. You can do all of these things. But as you do that, then you're going to experience joy. Because no matter who you are close to, it might be a family member, It might be a friend. It might be a husband or a wife or whatever it may be. It's not always going to be joy the closer you get to them. And so that's what makes, one of the things that makes the fellowship with God, this more intimate fellowship with God, brings about joy. And it's between you and the Lord. What exactly does he mean by fellowship? This is crucial for understanding not only this passage, but also the entire epistle. And the epistle, by the way, is spelled E-P-I-S-T-L-E. And it's just what they used to call a letter. So the epistles are letters that these apostles sent out. And that's what makes up our Bible. And they are inspired. It's not just that they happened to write something. They wrote the Bible with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it is inspired. It is 100% true. So he is setting up a flow of logic here, and he is saying basically that we apostles, this is from John's perspective, that we apostles have fellowship with God, and we want you, believers, to have fellowship with us. Now, he's not asking them right now to have fellowship with God. He's just taking one step at a time. He says, we want you to be to have fellowship with us. And he knows, and one reason he's doing that is because once you have fellowship and you have a relationship with somebody and it starts to grow, and then they are the ones that are writing the epistles, the ones that God has chosen to get his word out, then the next step is going to be you're going to have fellowship with God and God's Son. Excuse me. And that's because that's what they want to talk about. It's fine if you can talk about anything you want to talk about. It's not wrong to talk about things you want to talk about. But one thing that I watch at this church, and it gives me somewhat of a, I guess you would say, a sense of your relationship with the Lord. And that's because when you're out there, after church, everybody starts talking and things are going on like that. But what's really nice is when you are going to talk with somebody else about Jesus Christ, about God the Father, about the gospel and these type of things. To me, that is the most important thing, and I would rather talk about the Bible and what God has done, is going to do, and all that. I'd rather have that topic than any other one. And I think the closer that a person gets to God and you see how phenomenal he is, how the power that he has and the faithfulness that you can count on, and he never changes, it's always for us, he's not against us, that's when you start forging that fellowship, that relationship with God. And that's why John wanted to, first of all, we want to fellowship with you here. And when they get there, John's going to say, what do you know about, excuse me, what do you know about Jesus Christ? Well, I've heard something about him. And they start talking. And that's the way it starts out. And then if they're really interested, if they believe what they hear and they are yearning for it, they get hungry for it. Did you know how I opened the prayer today? I said, we are hungry for your word. And if you get to a point to where on Tuesdays and Thursdays you come to Bible class and on Sundays you go to church, and it gets to be a routine and you're not really getting much from it because it's like, well, I've always done that, so I'm going to continue to do it. But what you should be hungry for is to find out more about your God. Because the more you find out about him, the more excited you get because of his plan, not only for you personally, but for the whole church. And we'll get to that in a moment. But we don't want to come here because it's just, Well, it's something to do. I acknowledge that the things that I teach you won't find in most of these churches, at least around Brenham that I'm aware of, because it's pretty deep. But I want it to be deep because that's when you really find out the things that will help you just yearn for the future because the things that are happening are so great. And we need to remember that the things that we do or don't do while we're in this body on earth is going to determine how and where we're going to spend eternity. And so all these things are important, and that's why they are getting these people, and they're getting to know them. They're talking about the Lord, and they're talking about Jesus Christ. And before you know, they're not only having a relationship or a fellowship with the ones that were in charge there, they're having fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. And that's the big deal. So the logic is that if believers are in fellowship with the apostles, then they are going to be in fellowship with God. And I explained why. Ultimately, what it's going to do is the basis of having right doctrine. So if they're with the apostles, they are the ones, some of them are the ones that actually wrote Scripture under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so ultimately what John was doing is going to do is the basis of having right doctrine. So first of all, you have to have a right doctrine or else everything else is just going to fall apart. And following from the right doctrine, right behavior. So if you have doctrine, that's what we call, we're studying the Bible, and this is the things that God wants to you to be taught, these things. And if you have if you're doing something that's right, in other words, that's what you want to do, then you need to go further. Let me do this again. Ultimately, what John is doing for these people is the basis of having right doctrine. So they had right doctrine. And then, flowing from that right doctrine, right behavior. If you have bad behavior, what does that say for what you know or what you're using with regards to doctrine, the things you have been trained about? Or application. So it's important to have the right doctrine, the right application. It is not just a matter of right behavior. That's simply morality. Go out and do right. But it's more than that. It has to flow from a right belief system. Years ago, I had a person that brought me a thing that there's a lot of Lutheran churches around here, and when they're a certain age, they have to pass a test, which is to see if they're ready to take part of communion and that type of thing. And she gave it to me. And it was about 4 or 5 pages long, and it was the younger teenagers, when they would take this, then they would think, okay, then they're ready to go forward with regards to being closer to God. And so, you know what it was all about? Everything, every question on there had to do with morality. I mean, every single question. And so they would write through it and all, and they would give it to them, and they say, okay, you pass. Well, how is that any different from unbelievers? They could have taken unbelievers and put those same questions in there, asked them, and they got the same answer. And unbelievers can be very moral. They can be more moral even than believers. But what they didn't hear, not one time in all these questions did I hear anything that was even associated with the Spirit. There was nothing in it spiritually whatsoever. And so they really, in my estimation, were harming these children and thinking, well, this is all that it's about. It's about not fornicating, and it's not about smoking cigarettes or getting on booze or all these things. And they would go away and think, boy, I'm a really great person, and I'm real close to God. Not hardly. They didn't have a doubt. Because believers, of course, they usually expect believers to be moral, but they're not any step ahead of an unbeliever because they can be moral too. Does being moral get you to heaven? Not at all. And it doesn't even give you a right sense of how powerful and who our God is, because they don't know Him, because they don't know anything about spirituality. You can go to so many churches. I said, and I'm not picking on churches, but I said there's a lot of the churches that believe that all you have to do is, what do they call that?
Confirmed.
That's it. That's what I was thinking about. They take this test and then they say they confirmed. And I assume that they mean that, okay, well, they're going to be able to go to heaven now, and it doesn't have anything to do with that. It makes it harder for them. And so he's talking about here is when they were talking about right doctrine and flowing from that right doctrine, right behavior and application. Well, you can say, okay, well, they were on track there because they had good behavior and they had application of morality, but what did that have to do with God? They just didn't have anything about spirituality. If you ask them, can you tell me what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about? Not one in a thousand would even know what you're talking about. And I'm not trying to belittle anyone or castigate anyone. I'm just saying that's what John was seeing. And he had to take care of it, because it is the spiritual. In fact, the whole book, or letter, on 1 John, the first letter, is about the spirit, not the other things. So, okay, here we have an example. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus our Lord. Now, what word do you think I'm going to point out to you in that verse? Fellowship, right. First of all, God is faithful. If I ask you, is God faithful? What are you going to say? You're going to say yes. Well, that's rote. I mean, anybody, is God faithful? Yes. No. I'm talking about, do you know personally that God is faithful? Well, if they didn't have correct doctrine, they're not going to have the correct behavior. They're not going to be doing the right things. And so it doesn't mean anything to them because, excuse me, fellowship is much more than what you say. And faithfulness, of course, is what I'm trying to say is I have experienced the faithfulness of God several times. And it's not just like, oh, yes, God is faithful. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. I mean, it just gets just to be rote. But when you have, when you see God's faithfulness, and we should, all of us should be looking at His faithfulness, because I don't know about you, I can wear out I don't know, how would I say that? You can go to Him so many times and need help that you would think, well, He's getting tired of that. I mean, don't ever think that. I've watched TV commercials before, and it's usually the guys that are like this. And something really happens that is shaking shaking in the boots, because it's really something that they're not going to get through, maybe. And so what they say is, somebody says, well, have you gone to God about this? And they say, no. And they say, well, why didn't you? And they would say, oh, I don't want to bother God. He's got too many things to do. I've heard this several times. And I'm thinking, this poor person, he didn't have a clue who God is. He don't know anything about His power, His faithfulness, His justness, His righteousness, anything. He doesn't know. And so he can come up with, well, I didn't want to bother Him. That's what John was having to taste also. So we have faithful there. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship. God calls those who into fellowship that wants to have a relationship with Him and His Son. And now we're going to go. I'm done with that, by the way. But I wanted to make sure that you understood that John wanted them to be have fellowship with Him so that they could get to have fellowship with God and His Son. Now we're in verse 4. Now, let's look at that verse. What do you think? When you look at that verse, what do you think about it? I mean, you can read it. It just takes you 3 seconds to read it. But look at it. What comes to your mind? I mean, just what do you think about that? Do you think it's an important verse? Well, I know you can say every verse in the Bible is important. But that's not what I'm talking about. It's short. All we have is, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Do you know there's about, I don't know how many I have, but I probably have, I could probably spend at least 2 or 3 lessons on nothing but this verse. And that's why I looked at it. I know what I thought about it when I saw it is what I was telling you. Well, look at this. This hardly makes a sentence. What's this about? One of the things we see is that it is telling you about what this whole area of Scripture is about. Remember we were looking at that? When it says, and these things we write to you. The reason it is he's writing to you is because on this particular subject, this verse is telling you something that you desperately need to know. So, and these things, the things that we are talking in the first 3 verses, we write to you that your joy may be full. How many people you think have their joy full? Let's say you have in your brain a little bucket over here, and that's where your joy is. And so many people think, oh yeah, joy. When people think of joy right off the bat, what do you think comes into their mind?
Pleasure.
Play? Yeah. What? Prayer?
Pleasure.
Oh, pleasure. Yeah, pleasure for sure. And what else can joy mean? Let's say a guy's in high school and he sees this girl that's drop-dead gorgeous. And he just has... He just can't see any other woman, nothing. It's just he just sees her, and you might say that, well, yeah, he has joy when he's around her. Is that what this is talking about? There's so many things that could mean what we have here, but I'm going to explain what this is going to be. And it's not going to be real easy, but you'll see what I'll just go to the next verse, John chapter 3, verse 29. I would suggest you open your Bibles because you're probably going to want to add some things that I'm going to give you. So it makes it so this John 3, 29, this isn't 1 John. This is just John, the gospel. John 3:29. So we're not in 1 John. We're in just Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And you go to John, verse 3 and verse 29. And I think we have enough time, you're going to see one reason why this verse 4 is tremendous. So we're going, y'all go ahead and go to John 3:29. And I'm going to explain some things to you. And I would be surprised if some of the things that I'm going to show you, you never saw before. You don't even know what it's about. But we'll start with John 3:29. You see it up at the top? He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. Now, anybody want to give up and give a dissertation what that's about? Do any of you see anything that you've seen before? I mean, what is this talking about? Anybody have an idea? Yeah, it's talking about joy. But what is all, the bridegroom and all this? Well, here's the extended verse right under it. And when I fill in these, it makes it easier to understand. And apart from these, you don't hardly will understand it. So, the first thing we have is, he who keeps on having the bride. What is the bride? Or who is the bride? You see it up there. Church age believers. Now, right now, we are not called the bride. But there will be a time when we will be called the bride. Right now, we're called the body of Christ. But he's not talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the bride of Christ. And the only people that are going to be the bride of Christ is church age believers. And the reason they are going to be the bride is because there is going to be a wedding supper of the Lamb. And I can go to it and show it to you in the Bible. It's in Revelation chapter 19. But I want to get on this first so you'll get what the essence of it. So John 3:29, he who keeps on having the bride is church age believers, is going to be the bride, and keeps on being the groom. So the first answer is, he who keeps on having the bride is Jesus Christ. He is the one that is going to be the bridegroom at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he keeps on being the groom, and that is Jesus Christ, not John. Now, this is one reason he put it this way, because some people would think John would be the groom and that he owns the bride. But it's not John. It's Jesus Christ is the groom, and he owns the bride. Now, there isn't even a bride yet, but this is for in the future and at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, do y'all have that in your minds so far? He who keeps on having the bride, and the bride I'm just putting here, church age believers, we're going to be the bride. And the one that has the bride keeps on being the groom, Jesus Christ. It's not John. They might think it was John, but it wasn't. So Jesus Christ, not John, is the groom who owns the bride. Now, but the friend of the groom. Who's the groom? Right, Jesus Christ. And John is the one that is his friend. Who stands, and this stands means doing his job as unto the Lord. So he's a friend of the groom. And he's doing his job as unto the Lord and listens to him. That means John listens to him who is Jesus Christ. And in parentheses, it's concentration under a relaxed attitude. In other words, we'll see in a moment that Jesus is teaching John. He's teaching others as well, but he's standing. John is doing his job as unto the Lord, and he listens to him. I want to stop here for a moment also. There's such a thing as hearing and listening. A lot of times, I bet most of the wives would attest to this, that when they are talking to their husband a lot of times, they are listening, but they're not hearing anything. Is that true? Does that come about? I know I do. I mean, I'm doing something and someone will be talking And then I hear it stop talking. Hear someone talk, stop talking. And I turn around and they say, "What do you think of that?" And I think, "Oh no." I hadn't heard a word they said. Even though I was listening, I could hear them talking. But I wasn't listening. My mind was somewhere else. And so there is a lot to, and listened to him. I think if I was ever close to Jesus Christ and he was speaking, I would have no problem listening to him. But a lot of times we don't listen even to each other. So then we're down here where it says concentration under a relaxed attitude rejoices with great joy. Why is he rejoicing with great joy? Well, one reason is because he is has a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he rejoices with great joy. And now it tells us why. Because of the groom's voice. He's teaching. And so here you have John who stands and he's doing what everything unto the Lord. He's listening to the Lord. He's just hanging on every word. And he is rejoicing with great joy because of the groom's voice about what he's teaching. Now, I'm sure that Jesus Christ is probably the most stupendous teacher that has ever existed. But even though Jesus Christ no doubt had just perfect everything, he was getting excited about what he was teaching, about what God's plan is going to happen. It will be fulfilled. A lot of people think that this world is going to go down to nothing and it's going to just burn up. It's not going to be anything. But God, Jesus Christ is going to come at the second advent and he's going to turn all that around. There's not going to be any evil in his reign. And so when you're hearing things like this, you hear things you haven't heard before, and you trust the Lord, and this is truth, what we're hearing, then he hears the voice, and he has great joy. Why? Because of the groom's voice teaching. Excuse me. Therefore, this joy of mine, this is John, the joy what we just saw he had right here, was fulfilled in the past with the result it is completed. In other words, he continues to do this. This is a perfect tense. And his joy has been completed. And John's ends of John's ministry as unto the Lord. He is, so are you getting that? Do you need me to hear it? To read it added things, and let's do that because that might bring it together. Okay, this is John 3:29. He, Jesus Christ, I didn't put that in there, but that's who it is. He who keeps on having the bride. No one can take the bride out of Jesus' hands, and it's the church age believers that are going to be the bride. He keeps on being the groom, and that would be Jesus Christ. This, not John. John's writing about this, but it's not about him being the groom. So it is the groom who owns the bride is Jesus Christ. But the friend of the groom, John, who stands doing his job as unto the Lord and listens to him, hanging on every word, and he's concentration under a relaxed mental attitude. He just can't get enough of this listening to the Lord and rejoices with great joy. Now, how can he rejoice with great joy? Is it because he stands or because he listens to him? Well, we see right after it says he rejoices with great joy because of the groom's voice, because of his teaching, what he's teaching. Listen, once you get some doctrine down and you have it in your soul, you know it, you can give it to people. If they ask questions about it, you can answer their questions. That's when people start getting hungry, because there are very few people these days that know anything about the Bible. And when you have somebody that says something about the Bible, like you might say, nobody goes to hell because of their sins, because Christ paid for their sins on the cross. And then you see the people, you know, they think, that's blasphemy. Not hardly. And so that's what the joy is. And when you get to that place is when you are fulfilled in the past with the result that it is completed. You know those doctrines, you love them, and you can't wait to tell someone else that is interested in it. And as soon as they get it, they can't wait until they go find somebody else and tell them. That's the way it should be. But so many churches are dead, spiritually dead. They want to give a little sermonette, you know, 10, 15 minutes, a prayer and a poem, and it's time to go. And they can't get out of the doors fast enough. Okay, now, this is going to explain what I just gave you a little more. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. That's the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. And we're going to start with, we're going to start with verse, well, I already have it there, 7. We're turning to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Y'all got it? Okay, here we go. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Now look over here on the screen now. You're going to need to have a little more information here. Now, meaning right now, in this time frame we're in right now, is the church is the body of Christ. We are the church, and at this point, we are the body of Christ. All of us from all over the world and different races and everything is different, but still, we are the body of Christ. And you find that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. We will become the bride of Christ at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And here we are in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. That's where we see it. Now let's go back to our Bibles and go on with this. So far it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Verse 8, and it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. And then there's a parenthesis right after clean, so you can put a little parenthesis there. For the fine linen, the fine linen is the righteousness or acts of the saints. Now, I've got to tell you, starting with verse 8, and I'm not going to linger here at all, but there is contention. A lot of people think that this should sound like this. It's the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. And then verse 8 says, and it is given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. Well, some people will say this, and I'm not saying they're wrong or right, but it says, and it was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen. You see the difference? In one sense, she is clothing herself with fine linen, and the other one is that she should be clothe herself in fine linen. She's not doing this herself. And then there's a comma there, and then it says, bright and clean. And then we have a parenthesis, and it says, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That would be her doing this. However, there are others who would say, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, and that would mean that the imputed righteousness is is the fine linen and the righteousness of the saints. Then we have verse 9. And she said, and it should be he said to me. What did y'all say? Because mine's marked through here. Huh? She?
He.
He. Okay. I got something that I can't read here. It says he. So, and he said to me. Now, who is talking to who? Well, this is the angel that is talking to John. And he said to me. And so he's going to have John write something down. And it says, he's saying, the angel is telling him to write, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." Now, let me ask you, when you think of someone, you know, verse 9, again, we're, this is something I'm just not going to go too deep on it, but when someone invites you to go somewhere, what do you think? If you're invited, it means there are others that are not, doesn't it? Because if you're inviting people, it means you're inviting some of these people, but not these people. And so that, again, can be something that has to be worked out. And it's been a long time since I did this, but still, it could be in verse. Or did? Oh, yeah, sneaky. Okay. And so he, the angel, said to me, write, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." So some would say only those mature believers in the church age are going to be even invited to the supper, the wedding supper of the Lamb. But does that mean that nobody else is going to be the ones that are going to be at the marriage supper? I'm just telling you through things out there, but now I'm going to. I just showed you some of the things that you could study this for a while, but that's not what I want to do now. We ended on Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. You see that in the parentheses there? Let's end it right here with what's left in here. Jesus Christ is the groom. So here, John is anticipating the church age. This is before Pentecost. There was no church age before Pentecost. So all this that is being given here is before the church age. And that means, it goes on to say, John is only a friend of the groom, which means he is only a minister in the Jewish age. They were still in the Jewish age. Jesus Christ had not gone to the cross yet. And 40 days after that, you have that's when the church age begins at, what's the term?
Pentecost.
One at a time, what?
Pentecost.
Yeah, Pentecost, thank you. Pente means 50, that was 50 days after the cross raising from the tomb. So, you understand, this is before the church age even began, but I'm explaining these to you. These first two sentences and everything is taking some things that you have to know to bring them together. And it wasn't even the church age, but it is going to happen in the church age because they said this is the way it's going to happen. So John is only a friend of the groom. He's not the husband, or what they call him here, bridegroom. John is not the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. And so he is a minister in the Jewish age. And that means that still Christ had to go to the cross, rise from the grave, and then Pentecost happened. And that's when the body of Christ started, you see, because there were no, they haven't, the church age had not begun until then. And I just threw this in here, and it might be germane to you, it might not. Some males do not want to be wedded to Jesus Christ, need to read Galatians 3:28. Because I'm a male, we have several males in here, and for me to think of being married to another male, it makes me want to throw up. But that's not the context of this. And now I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. And hopefully, if you think you don't want to be part of that, this might change your mind. Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. In verse 28. And this should help a person who says, I don't want to be married to Jesus Christ. If they do, out of all the millions of guys, there's got to be some out there that don't want that. But here we go. Galatians 3:28 says this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. There's not distinctions. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. But when he gives these different, neither slave or free, and neither Jew or Greek or Gentile, and neither male or female. So whatever this marriage is, it can't be what it is on earth, where you have a female and a male, and that goes fine. That's the way God designed it. But whatever that marriage is going to be, is these distinctions are gone. We all are going to be the same in that sense, because when it says that, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and those distinctions don't matter when Jesus Christ is going to be the, when Christ is going to be the bridegroom, all those distinctive things are going to be nothing. They're going to be erased. And I don't know how it's going to work, but I thought I would throw that in there so a person would think, okay, whatever that is going to be, it's not going to be like the marriage is on earth, where you have a male and female. God would have people who males who would be with males and females that would be with females. They would be stoned to death because he doesn't want anything like that. And of course, that's nothing like that is going to be existing with when we are at the wedding, the wedding of the Lamb, and that's where the marriage takes place. And I'm done. We're out of time. That came about just about right there. And then what we're going to see here is we're going on. I'm going to go at least four more pages, maybe five, and I will still be on 1 John 1:4, that little bitty verse that we were looking at. Okay, does anybody have any questions? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have brought these things to our attention. It's hard for us to understand some of things because we're not familiar with it. Just like the males that might misconstrue the phenomenal thing that you're going to have at this wedding supper of the Lamb is going to be just phenomenal. And everything about heaven is going to be beyond our wildest dreams, and it's going to be so phenomenal that we just can't hardly imagine it. But we do want to have a closer walk with you. Some people put it that way. I like to put it, have a closer relationship with you. And the more that we have the relationship with you, the more intimate we are with you, we'll tell you anything and all of that we probably wouldn't tell anybody else. And a result, your word tells us when we do that, we are going to have joy. And oh, do we need joy? There's so many things in this world. Satan is the ruler of the world, and it's most of it is corrupt and rotten. We know all that. But when we have the relationship with you, no matter what's going on in our life, we can have joy. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.